Wednesday. Terry shared on Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through about 25. Looking at the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And whenever you read in God's Word, when it says to walk, don't think of walking. Think of it as your conduct, the way you conduct your life, the way you act, and everything that you're a part of. He encourages us in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because as you guys know, and I know, when we come to the point where we say, God, we surrender, we repent, Lord, we want to give our lives to you, begins this struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. Now, before I get into any further, if you go back to the beginning of Galatians, which Galatia was a region in the area of Turkey, which was Asia Minor in those days, and it was a number of churches that Galatians book was written to from Paul the Apostle. And if you read, because I, you know, this past week just studying for this, I, you know, read, it's only six chapters total, but read from the beginning, you get the idea that Paul was pretty irritated, you could use the word, maybe frustrated at the direction these churches have gone to and the lies that they have allowed to creep into the church. And the main idea that you find in Galatians is this idea, which you find in other parts of Scripture that Paul deals with, is this idea of wanting to live under the law. Trying to work our way to God through keeping rules and regulations, circumcision, keeping all these feasts, doing all these things, rather than allowing the Spirit to live and work through you. And so he writes this book to the Galatians, and in fact, I can't remember which chapter it was where he says, you know, O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's harsh words. O foolish Galatians? Wait a minute. Galatians, he's writing to a church. So he's writing to people in the church and accusing them of being, O foolish Galatians, who has what? Bewitched you or tricked you, turned you into something that, a truth that it was not what it should be. And what had happened, there were those that had crept into the church, these Judaizers that wanted to basically say, you Gentiles, look, it's not good enough just to have God's grace. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Jewish laws. You need to do all these things. It's not just simple enough to believe in Jesus Christ and God's grace. You've got to have this list of rules. You've got to act a certain way. You've got to talk a certain way. And we find ourselves looking at that too and saying, man, that's kind of crazy. But boy, I find myself being in the same way. I need to be there on Wednesday nights. I need to go on Sunday because I know, you know, I just need to be there. Which, yeah, we're blessed. But why are we doing? What is our motive for doing the things that we do? Are we at the point where we realize that it is God's basing me in all these things that I'm doing, or is it God's grace? And because I love the Lord, because His grace pours through me and I want to walk in His Spirit, that I naturally, God gives me, not naturally, but by His desire, His design, that I want to be here on Wednesday nights with other brothers and sisters. I want to be here on Sunday mornings. I want to serve in the children's ministry. I want to lead people in worship. I want to clean the church. Not because I have to, because I want to. I want to serve the Lord and not anyone else in this church or try to look good for anyone else. And so Paul writes this book to Galatians to these people, trying to correct and to line them up. Now, a week ago, yeah, I was sitting here Wednesday night when I was listening to Terry share, and I really didn't know what I was going to share on tonight. And as I'm sitting there, and he's reading these verses, and which are powerful verses, which we see the fruit of the Spirit, and he went over there, all over those nine, and dying to our flesh and crucifying our flesh. And as I'm reading it, I began to just read into verse 6, and I said, man, wow, you know what? I think I'm just going to continue where Terry left off and go into these next 10 verses, which are going to take us a little further once we kind of understand this idea in our walk in Christ. And so that's kind of, as this past week, looking over it and studying, I said, you know what? In my book, it said, bear and share the burdens. And I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go that direction. So let me start with this. Verse 26 after chapter 5, where if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, verse 26 kind of goes into chapter 6, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Wait a minute, Travis, this guy's talking to who? Christians, the church. This I could expect from people at my work, the people at your work, the world, I can expect this, but Christians? Well, yeah. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean we still carry these fleshly, carnal bodies around. And as he covered it before, there's a battle going in, and we want to choose to live under God's Spirit and His will, not under the law. So he says, don't be conceited, provoking one another. Once, if you understand this and you grasp it and you have the fruit of the Spirit working in your life, don't use it to beat other people or to be conceited towards them. Now in verse chapter 6 is where we're going to pick it up, verses 1 through 10. This is what we're going to see. The title I told Bob for the sermon is Whatever It Takes. And you're going to see that we are called, if you're a believer this evening, that basically whatever it takes, go the distance, do whatever it takes to be a blessing to those that God puts in your life here in our body. And then he's going to not only tell us that we should do this, but how and what attitudes to stay away from. We're going to see how to deal with a sinning brother. We're going to see someone that's dealing with burdens, which we just prayed for people in our body. And then he's going to tell us about to examine our lives. How to treat our pastor. And then sowing and reaping. That whole idea that we're going to look at. So let's begin with chapter 6, verse 1. It says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, Paul, notice the first word he says. Not you, fool. He didn't continue on this foolish Galatians. He was irritated by that time, but now he's cool enough. You know, he's writing this letter towards the end. He's like, okay, I don't want to leave these guys really upset with me. So I want to encourage them. And it's a righteous, you know, encouragement as God's leading him to write this book. He says, brethren. You can just say brethren. In other words, relationship. Brethren. Brothers and sisters of Calvary Chapel Mesquite, or in this time, Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So apparently, as he's writing this book, and he has to get this in, is that there are those that were in the church, there were people that were, what? Overtaken in trespass. The word here is caught up, overtaken, or caught up by sin. The idea of someone running from sin, but sin being faster, overtakes and catches him. That's kind of the word in the Greek that's used here. So, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, we don't know if this is an exact example that Paul is writing about that he had in his mind, or if it was just something that, an example that he just wanted to throw out there. Because it doesn't say, we don't know if it was someone that was actually caught in a certain sin, or that it was just caught up, entangled with, or was having sin that was starting to surround them, or being a part of their life. They allowed it to creep in. We don't know that. It doesn't matter, does it? Those overtake, if they're overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual, notice the key, you who are what? Spiritual. So if you are sitting here this evening, you say, you know what, I have a friend, maybe they're overtaken in sin or whatever, they're struggling or whatever. You who are spiritual, in other words, are you living in the Spirit? You who are spiritual, living a life guided by God's Spirit working in and through you. Now, one of the things I wrestle with, and I'm sure you wrestle with, is I know probably about a year ago, Pastor Rick did a teaching with, and he had this, you know, diagram with the carnal Christian and the Spirit-filled Christian. I wrestle and wrestle with that whole idea of Spirit-filled Christian, carnal Christian, and they're both saved, and it's very theological, and it goes deeper and deeper if you really look at it, because I find myself, when I read this, like, Lord, there's times that I do feel like I'm spiritual-filled and spiritual, but then I find myself a couple hours later being what? Kind of carnal Christian. No, I don't feel like I'm Spirit-filled right now. And so you're reading this, it's like, well, Lord, but you know what I come back to? It's like, wait a minute, Trav, God reminds me of His promises and how when I receive God as my Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes upon me, that, man, I choose to live according to the flesh, or I can choose to live according to the Spirit. And that's what each one deal with us. God did not create us to be robots. Sometimes I wish He did. I wish I didn't have to make the choice between sin and obeying the Spirit. I don't want to always make that choice because I don't always make the correct one. So there's times I say, man, God, why did you just make me a robot? But that's how he knows we love him. And that's why he has called us and set us apart, because he loves us and he wants to have relationship just like a child and a son. And my son, I tell him no, not to do it. He still does it. I'm in the same boat as God looks at my life. So you who are spiritual, if you consider yourself spiritual, and even I know the enemy's going to want to tell you, you're not spiritual, Trav. You're this, you're this, blah, 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 blah. You know what? As I was saying this, you know what I find? Is like, if you're really convicted by God's Spirit, and you think, God, you know, I think I want to really encourage this person that's struggling, and you allow the enemy, I know I'm not the perfect guy, but I just want to love on this person, God will do a work through you. No matter what the enemy's telling you, or you know how stupid and how you're not perfect, but you just want to love, God's going to begin to change your heart while he's changing the other person's heart. That's how God does things. And then as you grow, your life begins to change and you mature, and then all of a sudden you look back a few years ago and say, well, I remember that time. I'm not going to allow that. I know what God wants me to do in this situation. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught up in any sin and trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You think of the word restore, to mend something that's broken. The word also is something that is dislocated, to put back in place. I have dislocated both of my kneecaps. And when they are out of place, it is the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. Dislocated joint where your kneecap is all the way over here because the things holding it together had given out, it hurts. And you know when it feels the best? It's when it's put back in place, when it's restored. The pain's still there, but nothing like when it's out of joint or dislocated. That's the word, restore. Now, if you're spiritual, you realize that you don't have any power in yourself, do you? That's key. If you're going to restore someone's life, you've got to realize, well, it's not like Travis's words or Pastor Rick's words that's going to do this magic thing in someone's life. It is what? You're spiritual. You understand that it's God's Spirit working through you. Such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Going back to the idea of love. Gentleness. I'm not always gentle. I don't know about you, but I'm not gentle, especially in my words. My words, for me, is a struggle. Gentleness. Oh, if I could just be gentle in my words and be seasoned with love. So as you restore them, do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering what? Yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's the key. If you're going to help somebody, Paul doesn't want you to help somebody and be like, I'll help you, but that's no problem with me, dude. I have no problem with this sin or whatever it is, alcohol. You know, we all have these different lists, self-centeredness, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. I'll help you with that because I don't have any problem in that area. Don't say that. Paul says, do what? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Realize that you are one step away from being in the position that this person has been. It'll change your perspective. When you realize, yeah, this person has fell down, they're in a place that they shouldn't be, they maybe made bad choices, but you know what? I could be in the same place. And I remember a year and a half ago when I had a friend that I taught with in Belize, and he had a relationship with a student, and she became pregnant. Oh, how irritated I was and frustrated. And I remember this whole concept. I remember at the time that, man, you know what? Pray for him. I didn't have the opportunity to restore him, and you know, other people have and so forth. But the whole idea there is to realize that you are one step away. So we as believers, if you're going to restore and encourage someone's sin, realize that. You're spiritual. Help restore. You want to get them back where they need to be. But you yourself realize, don't have the attitude that, oh, I've taken care of that. Oh, I have no problem in that area. You be careful also. Verse 2. How do we deal with someone that's bearing other burdens? Well, bear one another's burdens. So he continues on. If it's sin, now how about other bear one another's burdens? And so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. Right? Bear one another's burdens. Now this word in the burdens of Greek is talking about a weighed down by heavy burdens, temptation, could be spiritual failure. We don't know, but that's kind of the idea. I think of burdens as the burdens that we carry on day-to-day lives. Whether it is these different struggles, but sicknesses, you know, as we just prayed. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, you're not Rambo. You're not on this by yourself. You're not coming to church here and you keep quiet and your world's falling apart during the week, your family, whatever's going on, you keep it to yourself. No, bear it with what? Bear one another's burdens. hey, I can't carry this anymore. I need a helping hand. You know? God calls us to seek, ask, to pray, whatever it looks like, to bear one another's burden. I don't know. Each one of you have people in your life that God's put. Find a way. What does it look like to bear one another's burdens? So bear one another's burdens. Why? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, yeah. I mean, you can look throughout Scripture and find all kinds of different verses. I just picked one. John 13:34 is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The whole idea of, you know, love the Lord your God and, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, right? The law of Christ. How many of you guys would die on a cross for people you don't know that are spitting on you? You probably wouldn't. I wouldn't. But we can't even sometimes do the simplest thing and say, hey, this person needs help, whether it's financial prayer, and just go and ask them, can I pray for you? How does that work? But yet we want to live like Christ. You know, obviously we're not asked to die on the cross, but how about simple things that happen in our day-to-day natural lives? You want to fulfill the law? That is the law of Christ. Having the mindset of Christ. Putting others before yourself. Giving of yourself sacrificially. Intentionally. Bear one another's burdens, and you so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, verse 3. Now, this it's always like Paul says this one thing, but he says, whoa, here's something just to keep you in line. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Once again, the idea of humility. If it was important to Paul 2,000 years ago when he was writing this, I think it might be important to us here in Calvary Chapel Mesquite and wherever we go. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving everybody else in God. No, you're only deceiving one person, yourself. Self-deception is dangerous. Trust me, I've been guilty of it. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something else. And you think of James chapter 1, verse 20, so it says, be doers and not just hearers, only doing what? Deceiving yourselves. You're only going to fool one person. Actually, a lot of times we can fool a lot of other people, can't we? In the actions. We can trick people. Especially those that we don't see a lot. My wife knows me way more than you guys do. Some of us, we only see Wednesday and Sunday mornings. Hey, how you doing? Let's pray. And you think, wow, he seems like a nice guy. That's not the real me. That's not the real you. When you get to know people is when you leave these doors, when you work together. And you work, you know, at where you work and my work, and you meet people and you day-to-day and you have challenges and conflicts. When you go on missions trips, when you go on men's retreats. Then you find when you're bumping and grinding, you know, against one another, and you know, you find out what this person is really like. Oh, they're not the same as they were at church. I'm kind of surprised. And it's so funny. You go on mission trips, you come back and say, whoa, I can't believe this person was this way. Or this person, wow, they really surprised me. I didn't expect them to do this. So we can deceive ourselves, and a lot of times we can deceive others. But the point being here is what? Don't deceive yourself. Have this mindset, right? That you're nothing. That if you do realize something, we're going to see in the next verse. Well, let's finish it up. So he says, if you're thinking of yourself too highly, when you're nothing, you're only deceiving yourself. But verse 4, what's the answer? How do you have the right attitude? How do you make sure that you are not deceiving yourself? Verse 4, but let each one do what? Examine somebody else's work. That's not what it says. I wish it said that, because I look good next to a lot of other people. And there's people that look maybe better than me. And we begin to compare one another like that. Wow, we can look really good, can't we? But that's not what it says. But let each one examine his own work. Oh, I don't want to examine my own work because I know my own heart. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see the point? Now, what is it saying? Oh, we need to be arrogant and say, oh, look at my life. That's not what it says. If you what? Examine your own work, and then he will have rejoicing in who? Himself alone. Is there anything wrong in looking at your life and saying, wow, God, I used to really struggle in this area, but now you're doing a work. God, you know, before I could never get in front of everyone and teach on a Wednesday night like this without talking really fast or, you know, slurring my words or whatever. God, you know, before I used to never want to work with those kids because they're brats. And all of a sudden now, a year later, I love serving those kids and I love teaching them God's word. Is there anything wrong with that? When your own personal life saying, God, the word here is a self-exaltation within what God's doing in your life. It's not a sinful, selfish thing where you're saying, oh, look at me. Are there times in your life that you can relate to what I was just sharing? That you see God doing a work in your life? Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. Let each one examine, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in any other, or how everyone else is doing. It's about you and what God's doing a work in your life between you and the Lord. Remember, if you're spirit-filled, you will realize the whole bigger picture. That God saves you for a purpose, that it's not about you and your life, but God has a plan for your life. And as you begin to have that mindset, it should change your perspective and your attitude in how you relate to other people. Does that make sense? Now verse 5. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this. I like this verse. For each one shall bear his own load. Wait a minute. He talked about in verse 2, talking about bearing a burden, but then now he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, it's interesting that one was a burden and now it's a load. Remember that in verse 2 was talking about this burden of something that you can't carry on your own. Well, this word in the Greek is one that has to do with a backpack. And if you've been a soldier, which I've never been, Randy's in the military and some of you have served, when you carry a backpack. You carry your own load. It'd be nice to have somebody carry it for you. You just walk along with a gun, maybe, and do all the fun stuff, and somebody carries all the weight. That's not how it works. That's the word he's using here. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, you may be saying, well, what does that mean? What do you mean I'm supposed to bear my own load? You just tell me, Trevor, I'm not, I'm supposed to help other people. Well, let's read it again. For each one shall bear his own load. If you keep that in context, that each one carries their own backpack and has a load to carry, I go back to, as I was studying and reading, remember Jesus said, for my yoke is easy, in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. So there is a burden that we do carry. Now what is that burden? Well, I think each one of you, hasn't God impressed upon you that you feel, God, I have a ministry, if you've been walking the Lord, I have a burden for whatever. Maybe sharing at the Senior Citizen Center. Maybe sharing with the kindergarten kids. Maybe sharing on Sunday mornings. Each one of us has a responsibility that God lays upon our lives. And he has gifted us in that certain area. That's what he's referring to here. For each one shall bear his own load. And going back to Jesus' word, his burden is light. And if you look at your own life, you have a burden, don't you? Each one would go around and you say, hey, what really consumes you? What does God weigh on you that really burdens your heart? And if I would talk to, and I'll just use an example, people are, Wendy and Rob, for these children at Calvary, we want to equip them, we want to do whatever. You talk to Pastor, for the sheep or whatever. For Ken and Nita, just leading people in worship and being a blessed encouragement. Each one of us are carrying a load. Yeah, we use that load to bless others as we walk in our journey with the Lord. So now he continues, for each one shall bear his own load. Where am I? Okay. I'm really not using these very well. Verse 6. Now this is interesting. Now he's going to talk about the pastor and how to treat our pastor. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now you read that and you say, all of a sudden he jumps now talking about, carrying our own load and in whatever God's ministry and burden that we each have. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, if you're sitting here, you're receiving God's word, you are to do what? Share in all good things with him who is teaching the word, the instructor. So in other words, we basically do it. As your tithes or whatever, that takes care of Pastor Rick and food and clothing. And when he's talking about here, we don't know exactly. What does all good things mean? Well, it probably means the same thing. I don't know if they got money, how they supported their pastor. Was it bringing food? Each family said, Mondays, you're in charge of the pastor's food. Tuesdays, you're in charge of the pastor's food. For clothing, we're all going to take money. We don't know. But the point is, Paul encourages them, hey, if you have a pastor that's teaching, encourage them with good things and take care of who's instructing you. Why would Paul write that? Because they evidently were starting to either slack off in that area or they weren't doing it at all. And does it come from these guys that came in and says, well, you don't really need a pastor, you can just do whatever? We don't know. But Paul addresses this issue because it must have been a problem. And we don't have that problem here. Pastor Rick doesn't look like he's missed too many meals. Maybe Marie, she's a little thinner. But we are to take care of our pastor. And then look what it says. Because why? He's sharing the word. I know, if you guys love Pastor Rick, the word. He teaches the word. You know? And he shares a lot of stories with it, but he bases it on the word. We have to be teaching people the word and sharing the truths of God's word. And it doesn't mean, as Pastor Tripp shared a few weeks ago, that you got to get out and read it verse by verse. No, you can simply share it with people as a story of your own life. This is what God did in my life and how he did the works. But the Bible talks about it, yeah, but I want to tell you, there's this verse that, I just want to put it in my own words. The word. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Share the word. Verse 7. Very powerful verses here, and this really convicted me. Verse 7, do not be deceived. Once again, don't be tricked or, your eyes covered. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The word mocked is to turn your nose up. Hey, God, what do you know? Or roll your eyes, in better case. Sometimes my wife does that to me, rolls her eyes. What do you know? Or you roll her eyes. Oh, here's, That's kind of the idea. God is not mocked. Don't turn your nose up to God, because look what he says. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is one of the truest statements that I can find that, doesn't have Jesus in the words or whatever, but that verse, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is powerful. And it goes back to agriculture in those days. If you plant corn, you water it right, or whatever you're going to put the time and effort, you're going to get some good corn. Or, 100%. Whatever you plant, whatever it is, you put time and effort, it's going to grow as to what you planted. If you're going to plant something, and you're not going to do time, you're not going to water, it's going to die. How does that correlate or go into our own lives? How much time are we putting in the things of God, the things of the physical life, whatever it is? If I put a lot of time in sports, which I do, I can tell you how many yards a certain person ran, the final score from a week ago of the Padres-Giants game. That's starting to get a little convicting. Hey, Trav, can you tell me what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? Ooh, I hope I can. Okay, well, what other areas in our life? Well, what am I? We're putting our money to, and how are we spending it, and so forth. Whatever you put your time, that's what's going to grow. So, what are you feeding your flesh, or you're feeding your spirit? That's going to grow. Read on, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Powerful, powerful. You're growing something. You're feeding something. You just need to start finding out in our lives, what am I feeding? Am I feeding a lot of the Spirit, or am I feeding my flesh? Because one's going to grow. One, just like those plants I was saying, if I put more time in this, that's going to grow, or I'm going to put time in this, this is going to grow. Make sure you're feeding the Spirit. You're sowing to your spirit. Yeah, I know that sounds, that's powerful, and as we leave this room, I'm going to go home and watch Survivor, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, here I am, putting time into watching a show that I like to watch once a week. And we can be legalistic, and this is what the Galatians say, you know what? No more watching TV. That'll fix Travis's problem. Hey, I'll talk to Travis after and tell him, hey, you know what? Why don't you just get rid of your TV? That'll fix your problem. But you know what's going to find? I'm going to get rid of the TV, and I'll find something else that's going to distract me. And then all of a sudden, we get to be so legalistic that we're starting to place these rules or whatever instead of living by what? The Spirit. God will convict me. God will convict you by his word, whether you're sitting here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. God does the work, not somebody else. God may use somebody to speak the truth that may have an impact on your life, right? So whatever you're going to sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you put your time, your effort into. Now, how does that relate to what he just talked about, a pastor? Is it possible, which a lot of commentaries, as I read, was that people started not giving their money to who? The church. Is it possible that their money they started to spend elsewhere rather than supporting the pastor, giving the money? Remember, you're living in the Roman Empire. And these people that were studying God's Word, they didn't have Calvary Chapel Bible College. They didn't have the New Testament at the time. They had letters that Paul was writing to them, but they only had the Old Testament. These teachers, they had to know what they were talking about, and they'd have to study. So somebody had to provide for them. So it's just like that. If you don't want to come here and you don't want to give to the tithe or give what God's asked you to be a blessing to the pastor to hear God's word, well, it kind of goes the same concept. Whatever you put your money toward, you're going to be blessed. You give money toward missions and you know God's doing it, God's going to bless. You want to put your money elsewhere? That's fine. God doesn't force you. But that's your result. That's what you're going to reap. Does that make sense? And so he ties that with people at the time that it's evident that's what he's leaning towards, is that they were not. They don't be deceived. Hey, you know, right after saying, you know, take care of your pastor, do all the things, don't be deceived. Whatever you put your money towards, whatever it is, that's what's going to grow. I'm trying to wrap it up here. Now, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary. Patience, patience, patience. I don't have patience. And as you know, and as you walk through your life, you can get weary, can't you? Tired, beat down in our Christian walks. And a lot of things can cause that. Your own personal time, you've got sidetracked, you just haven't been able to sit and listen to God's word and just to spend time with him. Could be maybe there's a relationship, whether it's your wife or your husband, maybe it's a relationship at church that has kind of made you blah, and just kind of, you know. Don't grow weary, because for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, God is going to do the reaping in your life. There's not, you know, someone that's going to make you do anything. God is at work in your life. And if you realize that, you have this spirit for life where you realize, yeah, I'm going through a tough time. And then you go back to the verses before and share it with someone else, and they can pray for you, encourage you. Do that. Don't lose heart. Don't give up and say, I'm done with church. I've had it. Those people are hypocrites there. They're worthless. They don't listen. They whatever. And just, no, don't do that. Don't do it because Paul says not to do it. Not because I'm sharing with you. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. In due season. We don't know God's time. God has the proper time. And the hard part for us is trying to figure out when that time is that he's going to be, make us the way we are, or allow us to do, or to get through a certain obstacle or trial. Don't let us grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Going that whole reaping and planting. And I find myself, when I'm being spirit-led, putting things into the things of God. Hey, God, I see you working. There's trials, yeah, but I see them differently. But I find myself, when I'm not sowing to my flesh or whatever, I find myself getting more bummed out, not walking the life that God has called me to. Now, verse 10, let's wrap it up. Therefore, with all that being said, I love this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. There's plenty of opportunities in your life. There's always an opportunity for you to share whatever it is. At your work, wherever, there's opportunities to do good to others. It's just a matter of if we have our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, looking for those opportunities to be a blessing to people. And a lot of times, our eyes, our opportunities are focused on who? Ourselves. But it doesn't say that. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And this is interesting. When I read this, I thought, that's kind of self-centered, especially to those who are the household of faith. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Okay, do good to all, but especially to those in the church. Well, who is this written to? The Roman Empire, these Christians in those days were poor. They had to watch out for one another. There wasn't welfare. The government didn't hand out money to people. You couldn't be, there was no unemployment because you lost your job. You lost your job, you said, Kenny and Anita, I lost my job. Can my family move in with you guys? Because you have a job and can we eat with you and try to help out? That's how it was. It was communal living. It wasn't, this is us, this is you, too bad, well, the government will take care of you. It wasn't like that in those days. So that's why he encouraged us, to those who are of the household of faith. Who do you all take care of first at your house? Your family, and then your neighbor, don't you? It's the same concept. And so that's what he encourages them to do. And one of the things, a quote that I had, if believers ignore the spiritual welfare of fellow Christians, less thought will be given to the spiritual welfare of the other unbelievers. So if we're not looking out for the spiritual welfare of us here in the church and taking care of one another, how are we even going to care about the spiritual welfare of the unbeliever? So that's what Paul is encouraging there. So let me wrap it up and then I'll pray. Here's the bottom line. As I said, do whatever it takes. In other words, God has called you to live a life to be a blessing to others. Now each one of us are in a different point where God wants to work in our lives. And as you help one another, keep this mind and your attitude in your heart that you can be in the same boat as somebody that's struggling with a sin or whatever. Keep that in mind that you're nothing except for Christ. And then to also realize that whatever you're going to reap or you're going to sow into and put your money and your time and your life and whatever you think you do, that's going to grow. So decide whether you want to feed your spirit or you want to feed your flesh. Because that's the ultimate thing that we choose to spend our time doing. Oh, how it would be so awesome that we would, our desire that God would give us the power to continue to invest in the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I hope this was clear, Lord, but as I read these verses, it's pretty self-explanatory for the most part. That we read it and we know that it's convicting. It's as simple as that. And as we read your word, there is conviction, but there's encouragement. And I love how the word tells us that, today is a new day. What does that mean? I don't know, Lord, but I know that you live in the eternal, that there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. So God, will you allow us to the things that we've screwed up in the past or maybe messed up or done wrong? God, don't allow Satan to remind us of that. Allow us to move forward now from here because we know that you look as like a parade, as a timeline from the beginning to the end. And in different parts of this timeline, we're at places that you never wanted us to be or where we shouldn't be. But you look towards the end, in due season, the proper time. God, we don't want to lose heart. We don't want to grow weary. We want to be encouraged. We want to move and press on into you and what you want to do in our lives. So God, would you do that for each one of us? May we be encouraged by Paul's words. Help us to have humble hearts, wanting to surrender to you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.